I gave to my staff, and I also gave to the deacons, an article that Pastor Moore gave to me this week, and it's by Michael Spencer from Christian Science Monitor, predicting the collapse of the evangelical church in the next 10 years. And as you read through it, it might seem to be a very pessimistic report. Here's just one quote. "The collapse will herald the arrival of an anti-Christian chapter of the post-Christian West. Intolerance of Christianity will rise to levels many of us have not believed possible in our lifetimes. Public policy will become hostile toward evangelical Christians, seeing Christianity as the opponent of the common good." One of the things I like about Michael Spencer's article, two quotes he has. Number one, "We fell into the trap of believing in a cause rather than a Christ. And so we got politically active and we were going to change our culture politically and get all wrapped up in politics. And we forgot about preaching Christ." And he predicts, I don't know who he is, but he predicts we will collapse because we took our eye off the ball. I also like his last quote near the end where he says this, "The church or Christianity always loves a crumbling empire." These are going to be great days. If our empire around us collapses and persecution comes, the Church of Jesus Christ, according to Michael Spencer and according to church history, the church will rise. We might be not be more in numbers, but we will be more solid and we will thrive in the midst of persecution. And so we have to think about that. This morning, as you go to Ephesians chapter 4, it kind of deals with that, because one of the things that happens is within churches of Jesus Christ, like anything else, is we get our eye off the ball. You ever notice that? I'll never forget John Wooden, and the great, great coach for the UCLA Bruins. And you know that he's kind of like my hero as far as a coach goes. And he wrote the book, The Coach, or They Call Me Coach, I guess it's called. And he says one of the problems that most coaches have is they practice all week a strategy for playing their game. They get to the game, and the first 4 minutes, everything goes haywire. And they get behind, and it's not working right. And so the coach takes a timeout, pulls in all the troops and says, "Okay, we're going to change the game plan. It's not working." He said in all of his coaching, he realized sometimes in retrospect that would have been a wise decision. But most of the time, that's the most foolish thing you can possibly do. You practice all week with a game plan. Just keep playing it, because you got to play the whole game and it'll come back to you. And in the end, that's the best strategy. When you think of the Church of Jesus Christ, you recognize that whether we acknowledge it or not, all of us have sensed that something's going wrong in Christianity in America today. I talked to Dr. Showers about it last night as he goes all over the United States and Canada. What's the feeling? The feeling is something's going wrong. The feeling is Christianity is crumbling. This feeling is, you know, so we're changing the game plan. You know, we're trying this and we're trying that. And we have the emergent church and everything else going on. And when you come to Ephesians chapter 4, maybe what we have to go back to the strategy that was set up for us by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, and just go back to the old game plan and stick with it. And this morning, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Verse 11 says this. Well, let's drop back to verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, does not mean that he also first descended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." So Jesus Christ has done everything that's necessary to be a conquering hero. And he descended, but he has ascended. And now as a conquering hero, he can bring all the gifts he wants with him. He has won the battle. And so as every conquering king comes back home with all the troops behind him, with all the gifts and all the spoils of war, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. And he has all the gifts with him. So let's read verse 11 through verse 16. "And he gave some," here are the gifts, "to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect..." Can you imagine this? He shoots high. "To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But truthing in love, we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What a strategy for success. What a game plan. What a blueprint for building the body. And today we're going to be thinking about that. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would help us to just enjoy, learn from, be convicted by, comforted by, committed to this truth. It's something we have studied so many times. It's very common to us, having read it so many times. But how often we have swerved from our real focus, and we have fallen for the age-old trick of Satan to get our eye off the ball. I pray that we would follow Your strategy today, Father, and we'll thank You for that. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a quote that many of you have seen, and if you've joined our church, we have a membership class, and I always bring this one up. It's by John Calvin. It says, "No member of the body of Christ is endowed with such perfection as to be able, without the assistance of others, to supply his own necessities." How many of you believe that? Hopefully all of you, right? Do you think you can go it alone? Do you think you are so endowed by God that you can make it? Some people do. They don't go to church. They don't fellowship with other believers. They I'm going to make it on my own. And if God puts you in a place where you're all alone in a prison cell or something, probably you can survive. But most of us are not endowed with such abilities and gifts that we can make it on our own. We need each other. And when you read Ephesians chapter 4, that's really what he's talking about in verse 7 down through verse 10. You had that part that we didn't study because of snow the other night. You realize that Christ descended and He ascended. And really, that's a great, great passage. But today we're going to look at verse 11. And you just realize that as you read verse 11 to verse 16, we do need each other. And we are dependent upon each other for surviving in this world and keeping to the strategy. You will notice, first of all, in verse 11, he says this, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." You see, the one who has descended and ascended has every right and authority and ability to give the church the gifts that it needs. And he has. And he lists them down for us. Apostles and prophets, as you know, according to 1 Corinthians, were foundational gifts. They were the foundation of the church. And so he said he gave us those apostles who were the ones sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the eyewitnesses of his resurrection, the testimony of people who really believed and knew, because they had seen it, that Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose from the dead. And we have the testimony of an apostolic band, those who have been sent out now to verify and testify. And they all died, of course, but they left us a record that proves that what we are following is not some hearsay. But it's a reality. We have the gifts of the apostles and we have the gifts of the prophets. And you understand a prophet is one who is a communicator of a divine oracle. In fact, in the Greek world, you have the oracles of Delphi, that classic place where the wind comes out of that hole in the ground. And every time you wanted to figure out what the gods were thinking, you would send somebody up there or maybe go there yourself. And there would be these mediums there, these women who would be sitting there and receiving these oracles from the divine. And if you asked them and paid them enough money, they would tell you what the divines were saying. And in using that word, God has given to us those who have communicated divine truth to us, not the oracles of Delphi, but the written revelation of the Word of God. And imagine if he had confidence in the apostles, their message, apostolic testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and confidence in the prophets, the divine oracles that are revealed to us in the scriptures, that we would run on truth and not tradition or a thousand lesser things, but we would just have total confidence in that record and that divine revelation from the eternal God. And he gave us apostles and he gave us prophets and he gave us evangelists, those who are the communicators of the good news. One of the great problems, according to Michael Spencer, is we've taken our eye off the ball. We are not communicators of the good news anymore. We're trying to do social action and change the world around us. And he says, you know what we need to do? We need to get back to the cause of Christ, that the greatest need in the hearts and lives of people is not a culture war. The greatest needs in the hearts and lives of people is the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to get back to the gospel, the good news. We need to keep communicating that to people so they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they would be born again. And what a transformation in their lives and in the culture in which we live as we change lives one by one through the gift of God. So we have apostles and prophets and then the communication of the good news. And he said the other gift, two other gifts really, are the pastors. Now, some people believe pastors and teachers are one gift. And you can think of a lot of really, really great men of God who have taught that. And there seems to be a construction there in the Greek that some people say would teach that. But if you listen to the Granville Sharp rule, which is the rule that's used to prove that pastors and teachers are the same people, you would recognize that this one violates that rule three ways. It cannot be. They're the same. Pastors are pastors. Teachers are teachers. Some can be both. Some can be an evangelist, a pastor and a teacher. Might be gifted in three ways, but pastors, as Plato said, are the ones who care for the city-state. In our way of thinking, the leader, the ruler of a city-state, we often call them a king, the Greek kings of city-states. And to us, a king is a dictator and somebody who dominates and tells people what to do. But as Plato said, in the Greek world, that was not true at all. They were shepherds. The king was a shepherd. And he picks up on that word. And you understand from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, that concept of shepherd is found in the Old Testament. He's not a dominating, dictating kind of person, but a caregiver. And every father of every home is a shepherd. He should be. He should be the one who is caring for his flock. He's the one who watches over them, makes sure that everything's go well. He makes sure that they're provided for and whatever. And he says in the scriptures here that one of God's gifts is pastors, that the body of Christ would have those who would be caregivers for them and watch out for their good. And we understand, as you read Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, that they are also communicators of truth. And that's why often we have pastors and teachers seen as the same role, because they often do the same thing. Teachers, as you know, are the communicators of truth in Scripture. And as Socrates says, don't call me a teacher. He refused to be called a teacher because a teacher is just somebody who takes a truth and brings it to people and makes sure they understand it and they get it. And he didn't want to be known as that. He was one who was not taking truth from somewhere, bringing it to people. He wanted to be known as somebody who was thinking up truth and dreaming it up and philosophically coming up with truth. But the point of all of this is this. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. He gave these five gifts to the church of Jesus Christ. And we need each other if we're ever going to benefit from God's gifts to us, the church. And when we live in our own little worlds and do our own little things and run our own little directions and stay away from apostolic testimony to the resurrection of Christ and prophetic utterance of divine truth through the writers of the Scripture and through the ones who were used of God to bring us the good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, as well as those who in the current situation are the caretakers of the flock and are the teachers, the communicators of divine truth. When we somehow live in our own world and avoid those five items, those five gifts, somehow it will hurt us. And God says, you know, we need each other. We need to come together so that we can benefit from the gifts that God has given to us, the church. And together with those five gifts, we can move on. Now, what does it mean? Or what will happen if we follow them? Well, you notice in verse 12 that he moves on from the first reason that we need each other to so that we can benefit from the gifts that God has given to the church of Jesus Christ. He says this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you recognize that he says those gifted ones, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, were given to the church for these reasons, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And you understand that those are progressive, that the gifted ones are given so that they can equip the saints. The word that's used there is the word that's used to mend the net, Or in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when someone is overtaken by a thought, you who are spiritual, you mend the net. You mend their life. You supply what they need to get out of their situation. And it means simply this, to supply someone, equip someone or something with all that they need so that they can accomplish all that they're supposed to do. And so a ship that would be in harbor would have to be equipped. It would have to take on all the goods and get rid of all the bad stuff, and it could be refurbished and taken care of so that it was equipped, so that it could go out and do everything it was supposed to do. And God says to us, we need each other so that we can benefit from God's gifts, but also so that we can be equipped as a people. So we are furnished with everything we need so that we can go out and notice the next thing in verse 12, do the work of the ministry. You don't equip a ship and then let it sit in harbor. You don't train firemen and then tell them never to go out and fight fires. You don't equip anybody and say, now you don't ever have to use it. You never have to do anything. You equip them, you train them, you get them in shape, you mend nets so you can go out fishing. And he says that the equipping of the saints can go forward so that the work of the ministry can be done. And what he's implying is here that the gifted ones can't even begin to do all that needs to be done. The gifted ones aren't here to do it all. The gifted ones are here to equip, to make everybody ready so that they can use the skills and gifts and talents, whatever it is that they have been given by God, and they are ready to move out. You understand there's paradox, if you would, in Christianity. If I'm gifted by God, why do I need to be trained? All right. Well, if you talk to people who don't go to seminary, you're gifted in being a pastor or a teacher or whatever. Then you have to go to seminary to be trained. It's like, well, if God gifted me, I don't need to go get trained anywhere. No, that's not the way it is in Scripture. There's this wonderful balance between divine giftedness and human preparedness, and you have to do it both. And the work of the ministry can go forward because gifted men equip the saints so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. And you understand, we need each other so that we can do the work of the ministry. And it implies this, as you know, from 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Romans and whatever, that all of us have received different gifts and different burdens and different concerns and different abilities and different backgrounds and different everything. But together, we can get all of the work of the ministry done. We've covered that many times. But, you know, if you just took all of you here today and wrote down all the things that you do, you'd all be different. Every one of you. There'd be some things that are similar, obviously. We all witness, we all pray, we all whatever. But all of us are different. And all of us do different things. But together we can get it all done. And the work of the ministry, according to verse 12, is this, so that the body of Christ can be built up. Some of you have built homes, because it's a word that means to build a body, or literally to build a home. And you understand, you start with the foundation, you dig a hole and you put in the foundation, then you put up the walls, and then you do this and do that and put the floor on. And you just keep building and keep building and keep building until one day you have a certificate of occupancy. You're done. You got it all done. And what he is saying is this, we need each other so that we can do the work of the ministry, so that the ministry can somehow build every one of us up to what we are intended to be and what we should be. It's a process that's going on. When we're first saved, we are who we are. And that's a wonderful place to start. Start where you are, but hopefully you don't stay where you are. You're constantly being built up and built up and built up, and you're making progress, and you're making progress until you grow and grow and grow and grow, which will be the next point. But what he's trying to say to you and to me is this. We need each other so we can do the work of the ministry. And that's why Calvin's statement is so true. Not one of us has been so endowed with gifts and abilities that we on our own can make it spiritually. One of you who's here today, and I won't say his name, was saved a little bit older in life. And I've heard him say this to people, and I've heard him say it in my presence. He said, you know, Christianity is really simple. All you have to do is, and he just listed five disciplines of the Christian life. You just got to pray, read the Bible, go to church, witness, and serve. We just all have to do the work of the ministry. And when we all do the work of the ministry, we will be able to accomplish the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. It's a very simple strategy, but it's something that can be done. Now, you understand that some churches don't allow that. Frank Tillipaul wrote the great book entitled Unleashing the Church, which was really, maybe should be entitled Empowering the Church, you know. Just let them go. Just let them go. Let them go do. Let them go get something done. And we need to see that. We've been equipped so that we can be empowered, so that we can edify, and we can be building up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need each other. Having said that, he goes on to say, what does that look like when you have built up the body of Christ? Does that mean, I was reading somebody's newsletter the other day, and it was all about nickels and numbers. Nickels and numbers. How much money they took in and how many people were there. How much money they came in and how many people were there. And they were so pumped about the ministry because they had more nickels and more numbers. And some people chart them and graph them and record them and take care of them. And like, that's what it's all about. But is it really about numbers and nickels? Is that the measure of success? Because if you go out into the Christian world today and if you measure success by numbers and nickels, there are a lot of success stories out there that I suspect are not honoring to the Lord and are not doing what God really wants them to do. And Paul doesn't major in on numbers or nickels. Here's what he says the building up of the body of Christ looks like. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the commentators said this as he was going to start to write about that particular verse. He said, how exalted are Paul's ideals? You know, we often shoot too low, don't we? We often settle for less than what we could do, settle for. That's good enough. Boy, I wish I had a nickel for every time I've been told in my life, that's good enough. Is that good enough? I'm good enough as a Christian, aren't you? I'm good enough as a servant of the Lord, aren't you? I mean, why build me up anymore? I'm at the top of my game. I mean, I'm good enough. Our ministry is good enough. We're doing good enough. That is not what Paul is shooting for. In fact, the three ideals that he's shooting for here, if he didn't write them, I wouldn't dare to write them down as the goal of any church. I mean, it's impossible. Would it not be impossible to achieve, verse 13, unity of the faith? That's pretty hard. That's pretty high. You know, Amos said this, two can't walk together when they disagree. And so if we have fundamental differences of convictions about something, then we just can't walk together. And there are times, as you know, when Abraham and Lot and other situations where it's just best to agree to disagree and separate. You go right, I'll go left. Because we're just on different pages as far as convictions are concerned. And if we try to stay together, we'll just bang heads and fight. So let's just, you go right, I'll go left. But what Paul is saying is if we allow the benefit of God's gifts to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, we could come to the unity of the faith. We could come united in our convictions, united in our belief systems, united in what God is teaching us in His Word about right and wrong and good and evil. That we could be a people who are united. I've heard many, many times, well, you know, in churches you can't expect 100% vote. You can't, you know, whatever. That's just the way it is. Why not? Why not? Why couldn't we be united in what we believe? Why couldn't we be united in our faith? Paul shot pretty high. See, that's the goal. That's what the target is, the unity of the faith. Now, as you read on in verse 13, that unity of faith is just not, I know my doctrinal statement, got them all down pat, which is a good thing, by the way. I hope you do know your doctrine. I hope you do have convictions. I hope you can write it out or go to a piece of paper where you've, at some point in your life, this said, this is what I believe. It is important to know But it's more than that. Here's what he says. It's unity, verse 13, but also intimacy and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Because this truth is supposed to drive us to be a people who know the Son of God, who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not a doctrinal statement that we can rattle off. It's not just a catechism that you ask the question, I can give the answer. You ask the question, I can give the answer. There is nothing wrong with that unless that is all that you end up with. So that we all come to a unity of the faith, so that we all can come to an intimate relationship with the Son of God. By the way, the word knowledge is the same word that's often used in Scripture. There are many words for knowledge. One is this intimate knowledge. You know, Adam knew Eve. And if you're old enough here, you know all that that means, right? And if you're young here today, you haven't have a clue what I just said, but that's okay. It's an intimate relationship with no limitations and no restrictions and no things held back. So a unity of the faith, wow, that's pretty high. But when you add to that, that faith that leads us to intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, we really know Him and we walk with Him and we talk with Him. And then he says this in verse 13, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many here think you can ever achieve that one? The ideal man was the Lord Jesus Christ. How many think you can ever get there? You say, well, not me. I'm just human. I'm just one of those people called people, you know. I'm prone to wander. I do all kinds of crazy things. How could I ever do that? Paul says, no, we're shooting for it. To a complete man, he understands, obviously, that we will not be sinless and all that. I mean, all the rest of the Gospels and the epistles and the rest of Scripture tells us we're never really on this side of heaven going to be that. But someday we will be that. But we are still shooting for it. To be this complete or this perfect man. And the perfect man looks like this. It's the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you've ever been in Athens, you'll probably, undoubtedly, I would suspect, go to the National Art Museum for Greece. And they're pretty proud of it. And they should be. And you would not want to go to Greece without going there. At first, you're kind of like, if you're like me, I don't like art museums. I'm not much into art and whatever. But if you can get past that and kind of get past your prejudice against that stuff, you walk in and then you start to actually read things and watch things and look at things. And you realize there's development in their art and sculpture. And they didn't have paintings, obviously. They had sculptures. And there is one huge statue of the perfect man. That's what he's called. Polycletus, not of Athens, but of Argon, was the one who made it in 420 B.C. To this day, there it stands. Here is the perfect man in our culture. We have ideals that are established for the perfect woman. This is what she looks like. The perfect man. This is what he looks like. Most of us, by the way, you are not perfect. Trust me. If you stood in front of a mirror, you would realize you don't meet those standards. They had a perfect man. So do we. It's not a physical image where all the muscles are just right and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our perfect man. He's the statue we're looking at. And can you imagine it today? We need each other if we're ever going to achieve that and to attain to the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to take that Greek marble statue in Athens, and if you worked out right and did all the right things, you could probably eventually maybe somewhat look like this perfect man. But it'd take a lot of work, at least for me. But you could meet the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, let's shoot for it. Let's make that our standard of success. Let's make that the goal that we are shooting for. So that we as a church and as a body realize we are not here for 1,000 other things. We are here for this, that we would come to a unity of faith. We do know the truth. It's right up here and we agree with it and we know it. But that truth then leads us to an intimate relationship and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just spend time with Him. And we get to know Him. And like standing in front of that statue by Polycletus, we stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, we keep looking and go, you know, I'm going to be like that someday. I'm going to be like that someday. And I'm going to have to do the disciplines of life so that I can achieve that. So that we can be a people who attain to the full stature of Jesus Christ. And you say, why? Why do I need to be that? I'm pretty happy with who I am. Why work out? I know that's the ideal man, but that, you know what that requires? It requires work, lifting weights and running and all that stuff. I don't want that. I am happy with the way I am. And many of us as Christians, if we're not careful, would say that as well. I mean, that takes getting up in the morning and reading your Bible. That means you got to pray. That means you have to come to church and be with God's people. That means you have to witness. That means you have to serve. I mean, I'm happy with who I am. Aren't you? Well, you really aren't. You might think you are. But notice what verse 14 says. You want to come to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ for this reason, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You don't want to stay where you are. You know why? You're really dumb. And so am I. We are dumber than a rock. We would fall for everything if we do not know truth. And the next thing you know, we would be believing that good is bad. And that bad is good. And right is wrong and wrong is right. We'd swallow that. We'd believe that. We'd follow that. And you know where that would end up in our lives? A messed up life. And a messed up culture. Where right is wrong and wrong is right. We would fall for everything. We'd be like kids. I love kids. Don't you love kids? They are so naive. I said to someone who's kind of a kid, but he's really not a kid the other day, there's an elephant in the backyard and they looked right out there. You know, they fall for everything. They just fall for everything. Do you want to be a child? And you just get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. What's the latest book? What's the latest fad? What's the latest trend? What's the latest, you know? Do you want to be that kind of a person? You would be one who is tricked. Because if you're a child, then you're tossed. And one day it's like, oh, we got to do this. And next day, oh, we got to do this. And one day it's that and all over. And you will be tricked, according to verse 14. The trickery of men. You understand that that word was used in the... They had casinos there too, only they didn't call them casinos back there in Greek and Roman Empire. They've always been gambling. And the tricksters were the ones who, you know, had the shells. You know, no matter what you did, you never won. Once in a while, they let you win, but they knew what they were doing. They knew how to pull that thing out of the shell. They were ones who threw the dice, but it was all stacked. They knew how to do that. And you were so dumb, you actually played the games. You actually gambled. You actually thought you were going to win. And every time at the end, you walked out. Because you were a child who wasn't able to discern right and wrong, and therefore fell for every trickery of man, who are, according to verse 15, cunningly crafty and deceitful in their plotting. They are really good at this. You know, we have a casino near my house. I've never even gone near that place. You know why? A lot of reasons why. But I know one reason why. I would never win. By the way, it wouldn't be gambling for me, because it's a sure thing. I'd lose every time. You know? I'm no match for them. They could outdeal me. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know the games. I'd fall. I'm a kid when it comes to that stuff. You look around you today. If Michael Spencer has anything to say, is our world is deceiving us. And we don't know enough truth to know that we're getting deceived. We don't know enough about faith and truth and revelation to know you shouldn't go that way. You're dumber than a rock when you go that way. We want to come to a full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ so we don't become childish in our wandering and end up with all the ramifications of that. And so we need each other so we can benefit from God's gifts and so we can do the work of the ministry, so we can attain to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, and so that we can avoid childish immaturity, just flying all over the place, never solid, and therefore being deceived by everything. There's one last thing. We'll just close out with this. Verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. The key phrase there is grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So that we can grow as a body into Christ. Now, it's a real nice picture. You get it? We grow into Him. We grow into Him. We grow into Him. And you have this image that Jesus Christ has a body. And it happens to be you and me. And we're all getting fitted in there. Fitted in there. Fitting in there. That little phrase in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, I know we often quote that. That's really, technically, what it says is truthing. It doesn't have anything about speaking. It has truthing in love. And it's a matter of integrity. A sterling integrity. We're not thrown around by everything. We're solid as a rock and we have a sterling integrity. We are truthing in love so we can grow up into Him. But verse 16 is the one that we all love. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And you can almost see this body being created. And the skeleton is there, and all the bones are coming together. But they'd all fall apart if it weren't for the muscles, the tendons, and all the pieces, and the joints work together, and they're held together. And they, you know what? You and I have to recognize that if we were just individuals, just like a body, if you just had all the individual parts and there wasn't something that held it all together, why doesn't your arm just fall off? Why doesn't your leg just fall off? Well, there's something that holds it together, what the joints supply. If we were a church of just individuals, we'd just fall apart like a body without the tendons and the sinews and the muscles and the joints and all those things. And we'd be a mess. We'd be a bunch of bones and mass just scattered and laying all over the place. But when that body comes together by what every joint supplies, all the sinews and all the tendons and all the joints and all the bones and all the other organs, then suddenly we become a real body. So that at the end, we can edify itself in love. We need each other so we can grow as a body into Christ. And we get back to where we started, which is John Calvin's quote. No member of the body of Christ is endowed with such perfection as to be able, without the assistance of others, to supply his own necessities. We really do need each other. And we ought to shoot high. We ought to shoot really high. So there's this statue up here. It was not designed or built by a Greek sculptor by the name of Polykleitos of Argos, called the Ideal Man. We have a sculptor up here. It's spiritual. It's the living Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are trying to become. And our ministry is trying to be a ministry that produces a lot of little Christs that walk out and talk and act and are like Him. And I trust that today we realize that we really do need each other. Imagine if we could just benefit from the gifts that God has given to us as a church. Just let them do their job. Imagine if we could just be a people who just did the work of the ministry. If we could be a people who could attain to the full stature of Jesus Christ. If we could be a people who just avoid childish immaturity. And if we could be a people who eventually have grown up into the body of Christ. Be a wonderful thing. God help us as we make progress and keep our eye on that ball. I'd love John Wooden to come here and tell you, stick with your strategy. Don't change in the middle of the game. It may not seem like you're doing the right thing. It may seem like you're getting beat by the other team. But you just stick to the game plan. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this passage. It's probably one of the greatest passages in the whole of the Scriptures for us as a church. Probably says it all. Probably communicates all the fundamentals of what we are as a church. I pray now, even as we sang before the message, that we love one another. We are in the bond of love and the bond of peace. Oh, Father, I pray that eventually we will increasingly look like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.